Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4, for the first scripture this morning. We are still continuing on the gift ministries of the Spirit, and we are in the midst of discussing the gift ministry of miracles. The gift of miracles, as is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to another miracles. We mentioned last week that miracles was a supernatural intervention into the accustomed order of natural laws, and that miracles do not violate the law of God, but the overall laws of God include His supernatural intervention into the accustomed order of things that we call natural law. We were mentioning the ministry of miracles, the things that it accomplishes, why God has given this gift to the church. And we mentioned last week that one of the reasons was to confirm the priest's word, and we gave some scriptures. And another was to provide for the needs of the people. Whenever there are needs, people lack in food or whatever, God will provide for their needs. Sometimes God does miracles upon animals, like sometimes upon implements, and sometimes in people, sometimes in nature, to accomplish the work of God. Also, we mentioned last week to protect God's people, He will do miracles. And this is one area that has been seen over and over again in the scriptures. And then another is to carry out judgment. There are times when God will use them to carry out judgment. We have the case of Ananias and Sapphira. We don't know for sure whether, at least I don't, from the reading of the scripture, whether that came independent of Peter and his words or not. The scripture would make you draw the conclusion that perhaps it came independent, and yet because of the nature of scripture and being brief in some of these things, perhaps it didn't. But anyway, this is one of the use of miracles, and God used this many times in the Old Testament Himself. And the one we want to start off with this morning is to aid in reaching the lost. I guess I want to draw your attention to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And here we find that Philip, who was a deacon, and being faithful in that work, now was called in to be an evangelist. And the evangelistic ministry is to go out and reach the lost. Actually, the church today has used the ministry of evangelism in a non-scriptural way. And at large. And I've had them say, well, brother, don't you believe in the ministry of evangelism? If you don't happen to want a particular person, give them an open door to come to your church, well, don't you believe in this ministry of evangelism? Yes, I do, but the ministry of evangelism that most of them are taking today is not the ministry of evangelism of the Scriptures. And we're not talking this morning about evangelism, but I will just throw this in without extra cost to you, and we'll just hit it lightly. Brother Don Moore has the right biblical understanding of evangelism, and he said he doesn't operate through churches very much, very, very little. In fact, he finds that he's usually kind of hamstrung if he does, and limited. So he goes out into cities and holds independent crusades to reach the lost. And it may be through tents, it may be through public buildings. Some people just go out on the street, but evangelism is going out and reaching the lost. And today, a lot of evangelism is nothing but professional ministry in jobs, and they just want to go to a church many times for no other reason than just to have another opening, get some more money for next week before the next opening, and it becomes something where they oftentimes are not reaching the lost, or very, very few lost people in the assemblies that they go to, and many of the messages are not geared for the lost, they're geared for the for those that are there, and they are not really doing the biblical message of evangelism. In the scriptures, you'll find when they went out, it went out to the city and began to reach the people. That's the ministry of evangelism from the scriptures, as far as I can see, and not primarily to go from church to church, saying what God has done here and edifying the church. I'm not saying that ministry doesn't have its purpose or isn't, it was bad. I'm just saying it does not appear in the scriptures to be the scriptural ministry of evangelism. You don't find in the scriptures the evangelists going from church to church talking to the believers. You find the apostles did that after they laid the foundation back to their own churches, but evangelists went out into unpreached areas, open areas, and began to preach. And so Philip went down the city of Samaria, and he began to preach Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Notice, they gave heed, hearing and seeing the miracles. They gave heed to what Philip said concerning Christ, hearing and seeing the miracles. Many times, God will invest in his evangelists that are doing true evangelistic ministries, miracles, and if not the gift of miracles, the gift of healing, and perhaps the discernment of spirit or the word of knowledge along with it, to back up that ministry and cause people to believe the spoken word. I think that the ministries of Brother Branham and many others who have had the ministry, Charles Price and others, of healing, has done a great deal, not only to heal bodies, but to cause the unbelievers who would never go to a church to come to that church to be healed because they're sick, and then they hear the gospel. Or, and many times, non-spirit-filled people have come to these spirit-filled meetings because it's the spirit-filled people that have the gifts of the Spirit, not the non-spirit-filled. And so they come because they're sick and they hear the full gospel message. And they hear and see what the Holy Spirit is doing. And they see that these people are not of the devil after all, but God is with them of the truth. And they have to acknowledge and right there in the presence that those that their pastors and their church has said is of the devil because they spoke in tongues. They go to these people, supposedly with the devil, to get healed. Who in the name of Jesus lay their hands on them. And, of course, they can see that God is. They can see these people of the devil love the Lord. They see they have a faith. They got their Bibles right with them. They're reading. They're praising God. And something inside just says that they've not been told right. They've been lied to. They've been told wrongly. That they know better. I was on a job one time, and I was witnessing this person every night, and the person gave his heart to Christ. And across another area was a man who was Presbyterian, and his pastor had warned them of us and said that we were not only spiritual morons, but of the devil. And I asked him, I said, Nate, I know you have great confidence in your pastor, but tell me, do you really think that he is correct when he says that we are of the devil? Do you think that the devil is witnessing to people like this? And you saw this man give his heart to Christ by me witnessing to him. Does the devil cause people to come to Jesus Christ? You see the person's life. You see the joy in his heart and his face. Does the devil do that? Is this the devil's work? And he had to admit, no, it isn't. And I think that many times people who have come into true evangelistic services and where the miracles of God have been have had to admit freely that there are ideologies according to these over-emotional, spiritual dunderheads, spiritual morons, demon-filled, all these other names they cast upon these ignoramuses and all the rest, they've had to admit that the preachers preached not only with power, but they spoke well, they knew the scriptures, they had faith in God like they didn't have, and were praising God with power and force, and they knew that this was of God. Something in the Spirit just bear witness, they just couldn't tell them any other thing. And it's done a lot to help people come into the gospel and into the full gospel. And here people gave heed to the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Another reason for miracles in the church is to prove God's calling. In Acts, the 5th chapter, and in verses 12 through 14, we read, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders," that's miracles, "wonders wrought among the people." And verse 13, "And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." The people magnified them. They were afraid to join themselves, but they magnified them, seeing the wonders, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitude. And so we see that, first of all, people were added to the church. Secondly, even those that wouldn't come in now had high opinions of them and knew that it was of God because of the miracles that were wrought among them. Another reason for the gift ministry of miracles is to raise the dead. Now, in Acts chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, we cannot tell for sure whether this is the case here or not. You have to understand something, that one, you can't prove things by what the Scripture doesn't say. You also have to recognize that the record is brief and there may be more involved to it. And knowing how things are, there are possibilities, and yet we have to keep possibilities separate from facts. And so we won't say dogmatically one way or another, because I don't believe that you can. But in Acts 20, verses 9 and 10, we read that there sat in the window a certain young man while Paul was preaching, named Eutychus, and he fell asleep while Paul was long preaching, once you get that. And he sunk down with sleep, and he fell down out of the third loft, and he was taken up dead. Taken up dead. Paul went down and he fell on him and embracing him and said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." Now that does not necessarily mean that when Paul came down over him and said, "Oh, he's living, he's all right." We know he was dead. It doesn't mean that God just raised him right then, although he may have. When he fell upon him, we do not know that he didn't pray for him and say, "Lord, bring his life back into him." And he came up and said, "He's all right, his life is in him." It's not safe to jump to conclusions, because it doesn't say everything in a passage. It's reasonable to suppose that when Paul fell on him, he prayed for him, wouldn't you? If he was dead, you'd pray, you'd do something. But we don't know. We cannot say dogmatically that it was Paul that did it. We can't say that as soon as he fell on over him, to even with the intention of doing this, that his life was there. But at any rate, miracles are given to raise the dead. I remember I think it was Brother Summerall who told, if I remember right, and you've heard it here before, how that in Java, some of the Javanese local pastors were raising the dead by the power of Christ, and some of the stateside missionaries were quite amazed and were somewhat lacking in faith, and were trying to say, well, was he really dead? He said, "Well, yeah, he was dead." "Well, I mean, he was really dead." He said, "Well, sure, you know." And then he asked him, he said, "Well," he said, "have you ever raised the dead?" And the missionary said, "Well, no." "Have you ever prayed for the dead to raise?" He said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, and you won't see them raised." And it's a case about like when Spurgeon one time was talking to a young minister and about sermons and so forth and how to preach. And Spurgeon says, well, now, you don't, in the course of the conversation, "Well, now, you don't expect every sermon to bring results, do you? I mean, you don't expect people to come and give the horse a lot out of every sermon, do you?" And the young man said, "Oh, no, of course not." He said, "Then you won't get the results then. If you don't expect it, you won't receive it." Another reason for the gift ministry of miracles is to confound those that oppose the gospel. And these are what the Scripture calls signs. He gives them as a sign to them that these all the people of God, and God is in them of a truth. And lastly, to inspire the saints, that the saints might have more confidence in God, more faith. They might be inspired. They might be quickened in the spirit as they see God working the miracles among them. This Greek word, miracles, has been translated in the King James Bible as wonders, some places, signs, works, and powers. But it's the Greek word. Now, I'm not saying every place you see signs that the Greek is miracles, because that's not true. But some places, the Greek word for miracles is translated as wonders, signs, works, and powers. Some places, the Greek word semion, signs, is also translated miracles. And two cases in point are Acts 6:8. Unfortunately, the King James Bible has not been consistent in the renderings from the Greek, not being a true literal translation. It is very extremely literal, slavishly literal in some places, and very, very free in others. But in Acts 6:8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did many wonders and miracles among the people." The Greek word there is not miracles, it's signs. Many wonders and signs among the people, and yet there are places where the Greek word is signs, and it's translated miracles, and places where it's miracles, and it's translated signs. In 1911, this is one place where either the Inulineo or Rotherham will come in, help being a little more literal in some of these places. Acts 19:11, "And we wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul." The Greek is signs. Now, it does not mean that signs are not miracles. It's, well, a sign, isn't that a miracle? Yeah, it's a miracle. You might say that. But the point is that the Holy Spirit is not emphasizing the fact that it's an intervention of an unaccustomed order of things. It's emphasizing that what is done was done to show the people as a demonstration or as a sign. All the signs are miracles. It doesn't negate the fact it's a miracle. It's not wrong. It just doesn't bring forth into light the shade of meaning that the Holy Spirit is trying to bring. That's all. Are there any questions on the gift ministry of miracles before we go on into prophecy? The gift ministry of miracles is, you don't expect to find them among babes in Christ. You don't expect to find them among the new ones. Now, we mentioned previously that and most of these gifts, excepting for the vocal gifts, most of the gifts, like faith, gifts of faith and miracles and word of knowledge and word of wisdom and healing, in a measure, can be practiced and is a promise to all the saints. But those with that particular gift will exercise it repeatedly and in a more dynamic and a greater way. The gift of miracles is generally given by those in the ministry. You do not very often see the gift of miracles in the hands of what we would call laymen. Now, you do the gift of tongues. You do the gift of interpretation of tongues. You do even prophecy, although prophecy itself tends to be a little more in the ministry than in the congregation, for the reason that it takes two to make a gift and interpretation of tongues. A little more safeguard there. The person who brings the tongues can't, unless he interprets it, which is not usually done, but depending on the situation, cannot control the message. It takes two, a little more safety. And those that have been longer in the way and people have a little more confidence in, God will use a more direct approach often of prophecy with them. And so prophecy, mathematically, if you would check who has the gift of prophecy and who has the gift of tongues and interpretation, you'll find that more of those with the gift of prophecy are those who are in the ministry. And by the ministry, we all have ministries, and we all should be ministering. But to use the common term, meaning those pastors and teachers and evangelists, and, of course, prophets and apostles, too. And so with miracles as well, more often among apostles and prophets and then to a lesser degree among pastors and to a lesser degree even among teachers, lesser yet would be among the laymen. The gift of prophecy we want to mention next, which is a supernatural utterance in a known tongue. It's a supernatural utterance, but it's in a known tongue, as opposed to the gift of tongues. It comes from the Greek word prophetiai, meaning to speak before. told before, to speak before. In Greek, the Hebrew naba means to bubble forth like a fountain or to flow forth. It the basic connotation is just coming out like a fountain, just bubbling forth. The prophetai comes from the Greek word prophete, meaning prophet in Greek, New Testament, and in the Septuagint or the Greek Old Testament, the same word. So there's no question that the word, Greek word prophecy in the New Testament comes from the basic root word prophet. The prophet speaks for God. He has the gift of prophecy, is speaking for God. Concerning the prophets, we read in Hebrews 1:1, and I'll read it to you. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, I mean different manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. The Greek does not say by the prophets. The Greek says in the prophets. God spoke in the prophets. That is, his word was in them. It was his word in them. And they said, thus saith the Lord. It wasn't their own word. However, in the book of 2 Peter, a different Greek word is used. Again, the King James does not render it accurately. You'll find in reading the King James that it's not that it is so much, which you might really say, wrong. It doesn't give you wrong doctrine, really. It just doesn't bring out the fine the shades of truth. It does not give you quite the same viewpoint oftentimes as the Greek does. I want you to understand, the King James Bible is not used by Germans, Europeans. It's used by Englishmen. It's not the only Bible. It's not the first translation. It's not the last one. It no more is God's God's word than any other one. It is just one that is common to us because of English tradition. Remember that. And no translation is perfect. And all over the globe, there are variations in every translation, every language. In fact, you cannot say in every language precisely what you can say in every other language. There's always some burial. And yet it's God's word. The truth is there in the general tenor and the whole. And there are variations in all the English translations. Some are more literal, slavishly literal than others. And sometimes the literal makes it more accurate and makes it more easily understood, and sometimes it makes it more ambiguous, even though it's more clear. Sometimes the freer translation is easier to understand, and sometimes even the paraphrase, while it is not as accurate, tends sometimes even to bring out more the impact of the direction and the heart of the message, sometimes in the literal, because sometimes you have to know quite a bit and know how to know how to interpret the literal to mean what they meant. And the free translation or the paraphrase has an ability to override the literal and express it from the viewpoint of that they expressed it. More often than not, however, they're expressing it in common terms, English terms, which may not be the same as the Greek terms and may throw you completely off. Now, this isn't the case, in translation, so that comes from a Bible college. So we'll go on here. Here in 2 Peter 3:2, that ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And again, the Greek does not say by, but here it does not say in either. It says through, which was spoken before through the holy prophets. God spoke through the prophets. His word was in them. Now, prophecy is a message from without. Did not originate in your own head. There are people who get up and prophesy by messages that originate in their own head. That is not strictly prophesying. That's another word for it. It's either called lying or confusion. But prophecy comes not from your own head, but from God. The human will and faith is active, although the person himself is passive when he received the message. It's being acted upon, but his will is active, his faith is active, and then he brings it forth to the people. God can give him a message, And if his faith isn't active, and if his will isn't active, the message won't come forth. It'll stay bottled up. And the church will not receive edification. The gift of prophecy, contrary to the big, non-spirit-filled brainwash that appears in books all over the country, is not inspired preaching. There is absolutely not one drop of truth in that which you read in some Bible dictionaries and commentaries and so forth that says prophecy is oftentimes, and especially the New Testament, is inspired preaching. Well, prophecy often means inspired preaching. That's absolutely false in every single case. There's not one grammatical basis for that assertion. There's not one scriptural basis for that assertion. It's absolutely naked and void of all authority. It's only a biased, skeptical opinion of non-spirit-filled people that don't see prophecy in their church, and so they're trying to get some of the gifts, and they call it inspired preaching. It's not true. There are completely different words in Greek for preaching than for prophecy. Caruso means to preach, to proclaim. Caruso, it is not prophetai. The root in it is not the same. The root from prophecy comes from prophet. And has the word pro, before, to speak before. And you can't get that to be just inspired caruso. It has no, the roots are completely different, and it's never used that way any place in the Bible. Prophecy is separate from the prophetic office. That is, the gift of prophecy given to the layman and people in the church is separate from the prophetic office. What I mean to say by that is, although all prophets have the gift of prophecy, prophet is an office, prophecy is a gift. Everyone with the office of a prophet has the gift of prophecy, or he would never be a prophet. All prophets prophesy. But all those who prophesy are not prophets. There are many people that think they're prophets because they prophesy, or they think he's a prophet because he prophesies. That is not true. God uses me in prophecy at times, and I am not a prophet. That is not my office. My office is a pastor, and that's separate from a prophetic office. Remember that. In Acts 19:6, yes. A person may have several gifts of the Spirit, but no person will occupy two offices at the same time. A prophet does more than just prophesy. A prophet teaches. A prophet teaches. A prophet may pastor for a while, but his office is not pastoring. His office is not pastoring. His office is separate from the fact his office is not evangelizing. And his office is not an apostolic office, even. There's a separate office. We'll get into the office of a prophet just a little later. We'll talk about that in a few moments. In Acts 19:6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now here were people that in the context of verse 2, they hadn't even heard whether there'd be any Holy Ghost, or whether the Holy Ghost was given, in other words. And in verse 3, they don't have been baptized into John's baptism. They hadn't even been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ yet for the remission of sins. They only have been baptized under repentance, waiting for the Messiah to come. They had never been baptized in the name of Jesus, and he has been baptized, has put on Christ. They never came to that point. They didn't know it yet. But when they came to the understanding, then he did baptize them in the name of Jesus. And he laid hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. They were filled right there. But that didn't mean they were instantly prophets. Prophetic gifts, the second you were converted and filled with the Holy Ghost, all of a sudden he was a prophet, second highest office in the church. No, no. But they did prophesy. Now, a prophet is entrusted with the revelations of the future. God does not entrust the local members in a congregation with the major revelations of God in doctrine nor of the future. It's too difficult for the rest of the body. When somebody comes up, you don't know his integrity. You don't know him that well. Everybody else doesn't. And he says, God showed me that next month, Commencement Bay is going to be drained dry, and the forests are going to burn up throughout the whole western part of the United States, and then the stars are going to fall from heaven, and God is going to bring great healing wonders starting in July. How do you know whether he is speaking from his own wild imagination, or from the devil, or from God? But if there is a person who is known to be a prophet who is, and a true prophet, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, remember that, the Bible teaches that. And if his prophecies have found to be true time and time again, never wrong, because God does not make mistakes, and he is a man of God, he is building the foundation of the church. He's living in all righteousness and holiness, the man before God. When he speaks, it's a lot easier to have confidence when he says, thus saith the Lord, than just anybody in the congregation. God gives, if you look in the scripture, you'll find the major revelations were given, all given through prophets. But God tells you what function or what messages, type of messages, those that prophesy bring, who are not prophets. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and in verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, that means spiritual upbuilding, and exhortation, that means exhorting them to follow the will of God and righteousness, and comfort, that means comforting them to the message given by God. Now, he didn't say anything about future revelations of moving of the landscape and of God's of doctrine or of God's moving of God in special ways among the church. But the ministry is given to the church to build up the church, edify, to exhort them to follow God, and to comfort them. But I want to bring to your attention that is still foretelling. People say, well, that isn't nothing, that must be inspired preaching, because it isn't where's this faith that was just speaking before. Well, that's not prophecy, but it is. It is. Every case of prophecy that goes forth in the assembly for edification, to build up, to exhort, and to comfort is always speaking beforehand. God, in that message, God says, just like he does with tongues and interpretation, God says in all the prophecies, something to the fact that, my children, I love you. And the prophecy does not mean there is no past in it. Does not mean there is no present in it. But it means its essential aim is the future. And when this prophecy goes forth, it is not trying to tell you what you should have done. It is telling you what you should do right in the future. Prophecy does not mean that there has to be an elapsed time of 1 year or 10 years. It can happen in the next 5 minutes, but it has to be ahead of time. That's all, just ahead of time. He says, now, my children, you haven't been praising me like you should. I want you to praise me. If you will praise me, I will, future tense, bless you. You will see miracles. You will see the power of God. The people will know that you're my children. I will use you in a yet greater way. I will call you into the services of God. I do have a plan for you. It's all future. It isn't just inspired preaching. It isn't taking the Word of God and through inspiration, bringing truths from God's Word and teaching you the doctrines of God. That's not what it's doing. It encourages you. Doesn't that encourage you, those kind of messages? Doesn't that comfort you when you're thinking that God has no use for you? And not only that, but it also builds up your faith. And it exhorts you. It's exhorting you to be in God's business. But it's all prophecy. It's all future. A prophet not only, and I'm going back and forth, so make sure you understand what I'm talking about, a prophet and a gift of prophecy. They're separate. A prophet not only brings major revelations to the church, but he also teaches the people. And he is laying a foundation. He's laying a foundation. In Ephesians 2:20, he says concerning the church that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then to let you know that he's not building you upon the foundation of Jim Jones, who sometimes claims things similar to that, that Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And Paul said in another place, that no foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So when he says you are built upon the foundations of the apostles, he lets you know that foundation of the apostles you're laid on is the foundation that's already been laid, which is Jesus, and the foundation is laying Jesus as the foundation, not himself. If you ever find a prophet or an apostle laying himself as the foundation rather than Jesus Christ, know that God is not anointing him in that, to do that, and that he is not a prophet of God or an apostle, or if so, he has usurped the position of God and is out of order and is absolutely wrong and in a very dangerous position spiritually. The prophet has the second highest office in the church, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. And God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets. Sometimes I find people that are confused. I know one man who came to me and some woman had laid his hands on him and prophesied that he was to be a prophet. So he thinks he's a prophet. But he's a fairly new Christian. He's not a prophet. He can't possibly hold the prophetic office. That position doesn't come to people that are fairly new Christians. Brother, if God's going to call you to be a prophet, you have been faithful in other ministries up until that time. And most everybody who is called to be a prophet has been a pastor or a teacher or both for some time. And same with an apostle. You don't start out as an apostle. In fact, we in Acts 13, just to bring us to your attention here, we find when God called Paul and Barnabas. And in Acts 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then he enumerates them. They were either prophets or teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niggle, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Menian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And in verse 4, so they being apostolene, sent forth, apostle, by the Holy Ghost, departed, and in Acts 14:14, and when the apostles, plural, Barnabas and Paul, and we see that Barnabas and Paul were either prophets or teachers, or one of each, and God called them to a higher office, the apostolic office. The gift of prophecy is not to take the place of teaching of God's word. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, the gift of prophecy is not enumerated, but if it were, it would be placed in the same position as the other gifts. But before the gift, even miracles, is teachers. Teaching must come first. Teaching is above miracles, although you know that the average baby Christian, Christian baby, would hold miracles much higher than teaching. But everything, all miracles and power of God must conform to the Word of God. And the Word of God, in fact, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, let the prophets, even prophets, let the prophets speak two or three and let the others judge. That is, let the other prophets judge. All prophecy must be judged by the Word of God. Everything must be judged by the Word of God. In 2 Peter 1:19, we read in connection with this, and while you're finding it, I'll throw out another thing, that there are people who go from church to church and they go to full gospel business meetings and so forth, and because it's only a fellowship, because it is a fellowship, I should say, and because there is not discipline, it comes from all walks of life, and anybody can be there, and they are. Sooner or later, some people wander around and lay hands on some people and telling them they're prophets, and they got this gift of miracle, they got this gift and that gift, and pretty soon, babes in Christ think they got all the gifts. But no babe in Christ has all the gifts, period. I don't even know. I do not know a pastor or a teacher that has all the gifts of the Spirit. And if you find any babe in Christ saying, "I got all the gifts of the Spirit," know that he's absolutely wrong. It's not true. In fact, if he did, what's he doing in a congregation? He should be out turning the world upside down. He's got all the gifts of the Spirit. He should be raising the dead. He should be making people come out of wheelchairs. He's got all the gifts of the Spirit. He should have all of these things. Either you have them or you don't have it. If you got a gift, it's yours. If you got a gift, you can use it. If you haven't got it, then you haven't got it. Either you got it or you don't. And it's not true. There are people going around confusing a lot of people by telling them they got this and they got that and they got this. But when you got it, you'll know that you have it. It'll work. It'll work. You don't have to have somebody even tell you you got it. In fact, all of a sudden, you'll find out that you're manifesting, and as it becomes repetitive, you'll say, I guess I must have this particular gift. It seems to be working all the time. It always has the first time, you know. But then there's a second time, and a third time, and after a while, people go, how do I know whether I got this gift or that gift? It doesn't really make a difference whether you know it or not. It may even be advantageous that you not know it sometimes and go to your head. But it's operating. And if you see it operating continuously, you'll come to the realization that you've got that gift. And if God ordains that you have it, and if he's spot by prophecy and you will receive it, then you will receive it if it's of God. When God gives it to you, you can't exercise it before he gives it to you. If you do, it'll be in the flesh, not in the spirit. When you get it, you'll get it, but in the meantime, you haven't got it. It's just that simple. In 2 Peter 1:19, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as into a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in our hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Some guy come along and he's got a prophecy. It's something that's private, and then nobody else in the whole wide world believes it or understands it that way but him. There's something wrong someplace. God will confirm with his anointed ones the word, it doesn't mean that it's necessarily common belief, but it's not of any private interpretation. It should be able to be seen by more than one person. And we get a more sure word of prophecy, which is the word of God. And all things must be in conformity to it. In Galatians 1:8, but though we, which are apostles, or an angel from heaven, that includes Moroni, although I don't think he's come lately from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let the apostle be accursed. Let the prophet be accursed. Let the teacher be accursed. Let the pastor be accursed. Let the angel be accursed. Let the man be accursed. But there are some people that if somebody prefaces it with, thus saith the Lord, they'll believe every word of it, just gulp it right on down. Be careful. There are probably more false prophecies out there than there are true ones. More false interpretations than true ones. Unfortunately, that's true. Now, that makes a lot of new Christians panic. What shall I do? Well, I tell you, when they flood the market with counterfeit bills, don't empty your wallet in the garbage can and throw out all the good ones, because some of them might be counterfeit. Don't do that. You don't throw away good ones because counterfeit ones are there. But don't get on the bandwagon and see how many counterfeit ones you can use either. You try to learn to separate the counterfeit from the real. That's what you've got to do before you take the bill. And you do that in the scriptures. It may take a little time to get the understanding of how to do it. We've taken time in the past to give a number of steps to how you discern. I don't know that I'll take the time to do that now, but there is. I want to read a couple of scriptures to let you know that prophecy is not infallible or preeminent. In 1 Corinthians 14:29, I already mentioned, any prophesies, let the others judge. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, I'm going to have to speed up, I only have a minute left. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 reads, despise not prophesying, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And I could add, that implies, don't hold fast that which isn't good. Jeremiah 5:31 says, the prophets prophesy falsely. And other scriptures say that those have prophesied falsely in my name. And you can know a false prophet because his prophecies don't come to pass. There are people who have gotten up and on the radio and on television and before people, they have prophesied certain events, Mount Rainier, the landscape in California going, giving dates and so forth and so on and so forth, and it has not come to pass. And it seems like a big portion of the followers aren't a bit shaken by the fact they don't come to pass. They just keep on believing them for the next one. But if it's of God, it will come to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass, it is not of God. Now, the question is, why do false prophecies go forth? Sometimes prophecies go forth that are false, because the person is false in his heart and his motive, and he is trying to, he has certain motives in mind, and he is sometimes working for Satan, sometimes working for himself, his own self-aggrandizement, build up a big following. He's learned that to do these things, to manipulate. They're all manipulators out here, and getting a lot of money too, and big crowds, and manipulators. Sometimes it's just confusion. Some people have been taught that whatever's in their mind, that's God, just speak it out. They're in the service, they get a wonderful thought, inspires them, so it quickens to the heart, they feel good, and so they jump up and say, thus saith the Lord, and they bust it out, and it's just confusion. Just because you feel good in your heart, or something seems to flash to your mind and it's wonderful, it's quickened, does not mean it's a prophecy. Even if God reveals the truth to you right during the service, does not mean it's a prophecy. God can reveal things, and that revelation is not necessarily a prophecy. God reveals things to me as I study His Word all the time, and I don't hop up and say, thus saith the Lord. That does not make it a prophecy, because you have, because if something is quickened to your heart, or you see something, it comes forth in a different way. Next week, before we finish this, I want to bring to you the difference, explain the difference between an apostle and a prophet. What can you see? What differences will you see in the ministries? And why are there seem to be more apostles on the scenes than there are prophets today, as far as true prophets are concerned? I'll explain that before we go on. That's all for today.